Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and open up your word, we pray that you would teach us and lead us by your Holy Spirit, that the truth that is spoken here is consistent with your word. It does not come from the mind of man, but comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. And we do pray that it would be effective and effectual in the lives, in my life, in the life of this congregation, the life of those who hear online. Because your word is truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you who are watching online, I am not Carter Sanger. As I said earlier, Carter, kind of obvious of all of us. Carter's visiting his mother in Oklahoma. We wish him well. But I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, and it's a fairly lengthy passage, so if you remain seated, maybe more comfortable for you. As we're going to look at the book of Jeremiah, first part of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, the book of Joshua. There it is right there. It's the first, about sixth book in the Bible. So it's toward the front. And we're going to be in the fifth chapter, starting at verse 13. Let's give our attention to the reading and hearing of the Word of God. Now it came about that Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" The man said, "No, neither, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one was coming in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when they hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight forward." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let the seven priests carry seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go before the ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carried the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while they continued to blow trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you. Shout, then you shall shout." So they had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once when they came to the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carried the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord and went around continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after them, after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they had marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early in the morning and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the band, and it and all that's in it belong to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, all you and all her household shall live, because she hid the messengers when we went. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them or take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of the Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and all of the holy things are holy to the Lord, they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouting with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up to the city, everyone straightforward, and took the city. Thus ended the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Amen. There's a slight omission in the title of the sermon. Because the title of the sermon, the passage was correct. The title of the sermon is A Great Trial, A Great Man, A Great God, and A Great Victory. But let me bring, before we delve into this passage, let me tell you about Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones is from a different city and a different time and a different church. Mr. Jones and I had a chance to talk extensively. And Mr. Jones came to me with all kinds of anxiety. He was about in his mid-40s. He was single. He wanted to be married. And yet he hadn't had no luck in that sphere of his life for all of his life. As it turns out, Mr. Jones was just eaten up with anxiety. He so desperately wanted a relationship and so desperately afraid he would lose a relationship that he was afraid to even enter into a relationship. And when he did, he found that he hung on for dear life. And, of course, the only people who are going to be attracted to that are women who need someone to be with them. But even they would get tired out after a while and just dump him. And so he was, you know, just poor fellow was at a loss. But this was just part of his life. When we talked about the rest of his life, you find this fear and anxiety and worry was what had been through his life, what caused him trouble all of his life. He came from a very perfectionistic household, and perfectionism in your parents is not only thing that causes anxiety and worry in your adult life, but it contributed in this case to Mr. Jones's life pretty significantly. Afraid to make a mistake because he would be either punished or ridiculed. So Mr. Jones's, when he was a child, his tactic was to pull back and to withdraw himself and to not try anything and not and to fly under the radar. And that characterizes Mr. Jones's life, all of his life. So here he is in his mid-40s, concerned about his lack of a relationship with a person of the opposite sex and lack of a home and lack of children and all kinds of problems in his life as a result of his anxiety. But let's talk about Mrs. Smith. I had a chance to talk to Mrs. Smith in another church and another time. Mrs. Smith was on her second marriage, and this is her second husband, who she married him as while he was going through recovery as an alcoholic. First husband was a really bad alcoholic. And here she is in a second relationship, and she thought that now there's somebody who's sober in her life who likes me and I like them. And so they got married, and pretty soon the signs begin to show up of his continuing to drink and his relapse. So she came to me all concerned about that, and we tried to talk about it and help her. And it comes to find out that her mother was an alcoholic, and her father was the one who was, always trying to take care of her, really loved her, trying to provide, he did all he cleaned up, and he cleaned the house, and did the dishes, and did the chores, and took the kids to school, and made their lunches, while his wife, Miss Amelia, almost drank herself to death. And this was his understanding of what love was, and that's what Mrs. Smith had absorbed all of her life. And, of course, who is the kind of person she's going to find to love? Someone who's needy, someone who's desperate, someone who is addicted, because that's what she knows. Now, she was tired of it. Her second marriage is falling apart. What do you do? What do you do? Then I'll bring you the story of Professor Wong. Professor Wong was a Chinese professor of literature, I believe, in China. And in 1950, he came to Cambridge to study. If you know anything about the history of that part of the world, in 1949, the communists took over. This was this kind of sabbatical, normal, rotating off, going someplace to study. So he went to Cambridge. While he was there, his citizenship was revoked by the Chinese government. His passport was null and void, and he was stuck in Cambridge. His wife, he found out later, was arrested. His children were taken from her and put in a foster home in order to raise them as communists and to re-educate them. Neither one of them ever saw their children again. The husband now has without a passport in a foreign country, without any money, without any means of support, Professor Wong was. And he did what he was going to do in China. He started a little small church there in Cambridge for people from China, or Chinese Christians, or people, or the Chinese people, and other Oriental people who were living in Cambridge at the time. And he heard words from his wife from time to time of how she was doing, and heard that she was still faithful to Christ and still praying for him in his ministry. But as far as I know, they never had any contact other than that. And here was Mr. Wong trying to do the Lord's work with this extreme, you know, concern about his wife. How am I going to support myself? What does the Lord want me to do now? What's my wife going to do? How can I get word to her? How can I? And then what happens to his children? No understanding whatsoever. These are just kind of three illustrations of problems that people have, starting from the relatively benign to the more severe. So what does this have to do with Joshua? Well, Joshua is one of those great examples of a great victory. And so my hope is that we'll be able to see something in this passage, that will help us with the things that we are going through in life, the things that we're struggling with, regardless of whether they're seemingly insignificant or whether they're significantly meaningful in terms of your life or the life of people around you or even the life of the church. So when we are confronted with difficulties and problems and issues and trials, what are we to do? And that's, I think, what Joshua has to say to us, this incident of the wall of Jericho. So let's just take a look at it real briefly and see what we can understand from it. First of all, the great trial. Joshua and the children of Israel facing Jericho for the second time, by the way. They had come to it the first time. They sent out the 10 spies. Joshua and Caleb were part of it. This was 40 years ago. And they brought a report back. Oh, yeah, this is a great land. It's really prosperous. It's great agriculture. It's got great products. These are buildings and houses that we can, you know. But these people are really strong. They're really fortified. They're really scary. They're really big. You know, I don't think we can do this. We shouldn't be doing this. Except Joshua and Caleb, who said, no. The Lord said we can do it. We go and do it. And eventually they took up stones, were trying to find a way to kill Joshua and Caleb just to shut them up. And Moses prayed before the Lord. The Lord said, okay, I'm stand back. I'm going to get rid of these people. And Moses said, no, please, Lord. And so he said, okay, this is what's going to happen. You're going to wander in the desert for 40 more years until this generation dies out. And then I'll bring the new generation back to this spot, and then they'll take the land. They'll have the land. Oh, no, it's okay. We made a mistake. So they all got their armies up, and they marched out to fight and just got massacred. They just got beaten all the way, you know, like a whipped hound. And so the Lord said, you know, well, what do you expect, Moses said? What do you expect? You would disobey the Lord? So they wandered for 40 years until they died in the desert. Now they're back again. Here's Jericho again. Now, Jericho was a big city, not big in those days. It's relatively small, probably about 600 meters in circumference. Enough for a lot of people to march around in one day, easily. But it was a fortified city. The speculation is that the walls were at least 90 feet high and 30 feet wide. It had been occupied many times because it was in a strategic location. As you come across from the east to the west, here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Jordan River, and here's the Dead Sea. You come right across the top, right into the Sea of Galilee, there's Jericho right across. Children of Israel were wandering here, and now they're coming across into the land of Canaan, and there's Jericho right there. Well, let's just go around it. But then you have an enemy at your back, your flank is exposed. You can't do that. Well, let's just go around. Well, the same thing's going to happen. Well, let's just ignore it and pretend it's not there. Well, you can't do that because you're an enemy in the land. Your job is to have the land, to take it. I can't do that. Well, let's make friends. Let's sue for peace. Listen, we don't want war, you know. No, but that's not what the Lord said. So they had a problem. The problem was this big, huge, powerful. The height of the walls and the length of the walls tells you that they're used to sieges. They know how to, as a matter of fact, one of the things, historical things about Jericho was that you had a very deep well. So they could outlast you because you got to wander around and find water. We have water right here, natural spring that was part of the city. So all of these things created a huge problem for Joshua and the children of Israel. What are we to do? What decision are we going to be making? And we find Joshua out there looking the situation over. Yeah, this is a problem. Yeah, what are we going to do about this? Now, the problem with problems, if you go back and think about Mrs. Jones and Mr. Smith, or Mr. Jones and Ms. Smith and Mr. Wong, is that they're threatening. They're dangerous. They expose me. I mean, am I going to win or lose? Am I going to be seen as the hero or the goat? Am I going to be strong enough, good enough, smart enough to overcome this challenge? Now, most of us have these normal, everyday little challenges that are okay for us, and that's what we know how to handle those. We will learn to do that at work, etc. But in the things that really bother us, the things in your life that are part of your life that you are struggling with, and all of us have those, that's how it appears to us. That's your Joshua. That's your Jericho. Jericho, you see, is an obstacle that had to be overcome. Whatever you're facing in your life, regardless of how big and scary it is to you, probably is not very big and scary to anybody else around you. But to you, it's a Jericho. It's 90 feet high walls and 30 feet thick. And it's very dangerous and it's very threatening. My problems aren't that big. They aren't that, they're important to me, but, you know, really, it's not really a Jericho. The whole world doesn't know, it's not watching me do this. And if I fail at this, well, it's not going to be any big deal. Well, really? Is that the case? Is that the case that your problems are so insignificant that Jericho is this great, huge, humongous historical event that we read back to and say, oh man, Joshua really did it, boy. They carried it off. Man, look how, you know, yeah, go get them, Joshua. See, we have the whole picture here. We see the beginning and the end. They didn't see the beginning and the end. All they saw was, I've got this huge obstacle in my way. You've got this huge problem or issue that you're dealing with. Regardless if anybody else thinks it's huge or not, it is. It's your Jericho. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? What is Joshua going to do about it? What are the children of Israel going to do? They've already tried running away from it. Well, that didn't work. So when they, because where did the Lord bring them back? Well, let's sneak around and we'll go to the south. We'll come up. Nope. Right back to the same spot. And that's what I found in my life. And that's what I found in the life of Mrs. Jones and Mr. Smith and others like me. Is that when I tend to run away from those types of things, they never go away. Ever go away. They just get stronger and bigger and meaner and nastier. Now you give them time to build a wall. Even now it's a 100-foot wall. Now it's a 40-foot. It's 40-foot thick instead of 30-foot thick. Now you have a bigger obstacle to overcome. Because running away from me is not what the Lord's doing when he brings that problem right in front of your face and he says, this is your Jericho. This is what you need to do. You need to face this. You need to deal with this. So what did the children of Israel do the second time? You see, the Lord really sees and understands. The Lord really understands what your problem is. He sees and knows your problem. He's very aware of what's going on in your life. If you turn with me, if you can, to Psalm 139. And there it says to us, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. In other words, to know there is that word for complete knowledge. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, not just from the head. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my paths and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word in my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So to think that I'm here struggling all by myself and no one understands and no one knows and no one is with me is to leave out completely what the Lord just said. that I am your protector and your provider. I'm the one's going before and I'm the one's going after. Now you understand that this is, Jericho was a real battle. This is war. If we go against Jericho, people are going to die. People are going to be wounded. There's going to be trauma. There's going to be, this is going to be really, really a big problem for you. It's not like, oh, we march up there and they all give up and then we hug them and they all go home. And we win, you know, tag, you're it, you know, you're out or whatever. No, this is bloody warfare with a sword and a spear, if you can imagine. This is, some of your sons and daughters, some of your sons are going to die here, even though the victory may be ours. We could lose this. Then the whole of the land of Canaan is going to observe that we lost it. Then God's going to know that we saw it. Then the children of Israel are going to know that we lost it. Then the history of 3,000 years of biblical history are going to understand and know that you lost Jericho, just like we knew they lost it the first time. So what are you going to do? Is God with us or is it God against us? Is God for us or is he not? Well, the question is, are you God's person? Is Joshua God's man? Are you God's woman? Are you God's child? Who do you obey? Who are you following? If it's just Joshua saying, we can do this because we're strong enough and smart enough and big enough and these people are just nothing, so we're going to go get them. That's a whole different ballgame than saying, this is going to be hard and difficult, and I pray that the Lord is with us because this is the path he's chosen for us, and this is the path that I must follow and count the cost. That's the Jericho that they faced, and that's the Jericho that you are facing. The question is, what choices are you? And you can't miss, to not make a choice is to make a choice. You've got to do something. You've got to act. You've got to fight against Jericho. Well, I've been fighting over this problem for 20 years. Well, maybe you should change your tactic. You've thought about that. Maybe the way you're approaching this is not really the way that's going to work for you. And that's kind of the problem that I find when I sit down and talk to people from time to time, is that it's not that they're not trying to get to fight their Jerichos, is that they're throwing stones against, you know, rocks against a 90-foot wall that's 30-foot thick. It's just not, it's not working, and it's not ever going to work. It's not ever going to work. And the reason is because that's all they know how to do. You know, that's what they learned. That's what's comfortable for them. That has worked in other situations, but it's not working now. So let's just keep doing more of it. Maybe in 1,000 years we'll wear the walls down so we can, you know, climb over them. I don't, whatever. But that's what we tend to do. We tend to repeat those things that are not working because the things that are not working are more comfortable for me than the things, than the unknown of something that might not work. Well, I know this doesn't work, but that might not work, and so that'll be a failure, so I'm just going to keep throwing rocks. Doesn't make a whole lot of logical sense because that's the way human beings are. We do things at our own convenience and comfort. And now Joshua comes back. They tried that once, and then Joshua's come back with the children of Israel, and now they have to really deal with this issue. So the point here about the trial, this overwhelming trial, is that that's true of all of our lives. It's true of your life and my life. Right now there's a Jericho that you're facing. If it's not, you are just out in the desert, just a few miles, and just give yourself a little time as you march through life, and there will be a Jericho. I promise you. And when that one goes away, there's Ai on the other side of that. Oh, you got to take that. And when that one goes away, there's the next battle to fight, and there's the next battle to fight. Children of Israel were promised the promised land. This is your land. I'm going to give it to you. Then why in the world did they have to fight tooth and nail every stinking foot of the way? Because the Lord is not codependent. He doesn't. He doesn't come down and wipe your nose. You want to have a runny nose? Have a runny nose. Well, I'm tired of this. Well, what are you going to do about it? You know, if there's a point in which he needs to help you, then he will. But if he doesn't, does that mean he doesn't care for you? Like you with your children. You know, one of the things that Mary and I both see in life, and from two different perspectives and two different occupations, is that parents who are trying to really overprotect their children So that these children are not used to any conflict, any being upset by anything, having to say no or to deny themselves anything and without pitching a fit and getting it, what they want. And now that's not true of all, certainly all parents, and not true of all kids, but a significant number of children we see fit into that category. And these children are miserable. These parents are miserable. And Mary and I both shake our heads and go, what is going to happen in this household when those kids get 13? Please don't let me be teaching when that happens. It's a disaster waiting to happen. The Lord doesn't treat you like that. He doesn't come and say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Oh. Sometimes he says, well, you're skint your nail. Oh, my gosh, I wouldn't run down that hill so fast if I were you. Yeah. You can brush yourself off. You're okay. You're fine. I'm here. You didn't hurt you. You're not dead. It's not, your knee's not hanging off by threads. Oh, you're okay. Go. Run. Play. That's kind of the parent he is. He's always there. He's always present. He's always watching. He's always concerned. But he's not going to keep you from making stupid, foolish mistakes. He's going to allow you to learn from that, which is how these children grow and mature. You know, you learned by making mistakes. Your children learned by making mistakes. And this generation is being prevented from that. And so they're growing up insecure, angry, insecure, privileged, entitled, and don't have the foggiest idea how to deal with people. It's really hard. In your Jericho, facing your Jericho, what's it going to be? Well, fortunately, there's a man of God there, or a woman of God there. Notice that what Joshua was doing. Joshua was out by Jericho. Oh, was he having a nice little stroll? Was he just wandering out? Was he picking the daisies? You know, was he out there to meditate on the beauty of nature and the wonder of creation? Joshua's military and administrative leader of the people. He's out there making a military decision. He's reconnoitering the territory. He is surveying and scouting out the situation to see what needs to be done. He's making plans to fight the war, to fight the battle. What is the best way we can approach this? And in your Jericho, that's what you need to be doing. You need to be, how can I deal with this the best way possible? There's a wonderful passage of scripture, which I just found in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 16:1, that says, if I can find it here, where is that? Oops, had it. I see I have a few notes here. It says, prepare plans by consultations. Proverbs 20:18. And make war by wise guidance. Sometimes there are plans to be made. Sometimes there's a war to be fought. Sometimes there's a Jericho to be overcome. And when that happens, then it's proper to make your plans. It's proper to make a decision. How am I going to attack this? What am I going to do about this? How am I going to handle this? And it's proper to do that with the consultation of good friends, wise people, people that you know will give you good advice and not just pat you on the shoulder and tell you everything's going to be okay. But to say, no, I don't think it's going to work at all. Here's the problem I see with that. You want those kind of people in your life to help you think through what's going to happen. Ultimately, it's your decision. It's your Jericho. It's your war. It's your battle. And we've got to deal with that. But making plans is exactly what Joshua was doing. He's doing what a military leader should do, making plans. But then he's confronted by this person. Oh, excuse me. Well, the first thing is that you have to understand that Joshua was not there by accident. Joshua was there because he was chosen of God to be there. If you look back at Numbers and Genesis and Exodus and Numbers, you find that Joshua was being led by Moses all the way through, and consequently the Lord, all the way through his life to this point. To be leader of the people, Moses transferred that leadership on the authority of God to Joshua, who he had been, who was his personal aide. You know, he was aide-de-camp, you want to call that. You know, he was the second in command to the chief to the leader, Moses. He learned all these things. He was also learned military tactics all the way through his life. So now he's ready to lead these people, and the mantle is passed to him. Now it's his responsibility because God had prepared him, just like you and me. Why at this point in your life are you facing this Jericho? Maybe second or third or fourth or fifth time you faced it. Why again? Because obviously in the Lord's eyes, you are ready for it. Because he has been preparing. If he's God, if he's sovereign, if he's your God, if he's been watching over you, if he's your protector, he's your leader, he's your God, then he has been, when he was speaking the words of creation, the earth, the universe into existence, he had you in his mind. He knew you. He understood you. He knew what you were going to be like because he was going to form you this way. And he loved you at that point. You know, we think in terms of time, in terms of linear, as we should, but God sees, he's beyond time, so he sees time as present. It's always present to him. So that moment when you became his child and you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior had been prepared, and he had seen and understood that and known that and directed that from the course of history past because he loves you. And he wants you where you are now, here. And the Jericho you're facing is the Jericho he has prepared for you to face. Now is your time to see, am I going to stand or fall? Am I going to plan or sit back and suck my thumb? Am I going to go forward and fight the battle? Or am I going to wait for something else to happen and hope it goes away? Because it doesn't go away. The Lord's not going to bring you right back to that point. Right back to that point. Joshua had been prepared for this. He's ready for it. He's been chosen by God. It's God's plan that they come up against this. And where was Joshua? He was walking around making plans, doing what he should do as a leader. But here's this man he sees with this drawn sword. Now, it's one thing to see a man in that time with a sword sheathed. Okay, well, you know, maybe there's some room here. How you doing? What's happening? You know, where you from? Are you going to fight in the battle? Are you going to fight? This guy had his sword pulled out of the sheath and he was exposed. That means trouble. That means war. That means I'm here to fight. I'm ready to fight. You know, now. So now Joshua's like, oh, hey, look, you for us or are you against us? And which is a good, again, I don't know who this person was. It's a good question to ask for a military leader. Notice the answer that the person gave him. No. Wrong question, Joshua. Wrong question. I'm not here for you or against you. I'm here for the Lord's host. I'm Captain the Lord's host. I represent God himself. That's who I'm for. That's whose side I'm on. Joshua, at that point, shows his greatness. What did he do? He's administrative and military leader of a people who have been relatively successful. Now, this is about 1.5 to 2 million people. This is not some little insignificant band of wandering nomads. These people have fought battles. They've won their significance. So, and that's why Jericho was all locked up. Okay, you know, they kind of got a lot of people, so we're going to lock up, and, you know, those have to go around us because, you know, they were afraid of them. So Joshua's no insignificant little person here, but he understands very well who he's standing before. Notice he did not recognize him before. When the Lord introduced himself, oh, what do you want me to do? Notice that at that point, all of Joshua's plans would run out the window. Every one of them. What do you want me to do? You see, ultimately, your Jericho is not your battle. It's God's battle. You are the person there to represent him in that fight. He has a vested interest in what you do and how you do it. And he has some marching orders for you that apply to the Jericho that you are facing. And he's given you brothers and sisters in Christ who've trod some of that same land and some of those same similar type battles before you for wise counsel and for advice and for encouragement and support. And he says, okay, here's what you're going to do. Notice the advice. Oh, well, first of all, Joshua immediately knows that this is somebody from the Lord. But notice the second thing he says, take your shoes off. You know, this is the way I imagine it.
well, listen, you know, this is kind of a special place, and, you know, I'm a special person here, so, you know, be nice. If you, you know, want to honor the Lord and just take your shoes off, be okay. No, I don't think it's one at all. I think this messenger said, get those shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. No choice about the matter at all. Why? Because this person represents God himself. This is my territory. This is my land. You honor me by you honoring this land by taking those shoes off your feet. Not being very nice and courteous. Sometimes God takes us by the scruff of the neck and said, this is what you're going to do. We want God to be pat us, you know, oh, please, and yes, oh, it's okay. And he is tender as a mother with her baby, all too often with us. But there are some times when you know, it's now time to understand who this person is. Take your shoes off, Joshua. You honor God with all that you do and say. And if you don't understand what that means, he will tell you and direct you. Now, the thing that's kind of upsetting here, not upsetting, the thing that's kind of weird, is that he gave him some totally contrary plans to anything militarily I've ever seen in my entire life. There's no way you're going to conquer any city or any break down any walls by marching around it and blowing some stupid horns. What does that have to do with combat in that of a siege combat when you're fighting a fortified city in that time, in that place of the world? Nothing whatsoever. At all. It's idiotic. It doesn't make any sense. But it's what God says to do. Now, well, do I have to obey everything that's stupid? No. But sometimes the Lord comes to you and says, this is what you will do. And it's going to be like, what? I see it all the time. I have an opportunity to talk to people from time to time. And in other churches, not here, of course. In other churches, you know, it's the thing that's hard about what I do is that I can see what, because I'm not emotionally involved with this person's life. I haven't lived that life. I'm not inside of it. I'm somewhat outside of it. It's easy to see what's going on. It's easy to see where the problem is. The problem with doing what I do sometimes is that if you tell that person what the problem is too quickly, before they're ready to hear it and understand what you're saying, it sounds like garbage. Are you kidding me? Man, that's so stupid. I would never. I'm out of here. They're gone. Not ready to hear it. Not ready to understand it. Maybe I got it wrong. I'll never know. But certainly not ready to do it. All I have to do is be patient and wait until that person is hurting so bad that they will listen to it. And then they're much more open to it. Plus, they have to build some trust with me, and that's hard to do. But, you know, the more the trust they build with me, the easier it is for them to understand what I'm saying. Sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong. But the point here is this, that sometimes what seems so stupid, how in the world is that going to solve anything? We have no earthly idea what God has got planned. Moses in the burning bush? What the heck was that? God in the cloud, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? The thunder and lightning on the top of Mount Sinai? All those little weird things and weird ways that God showed up with people? Balaam's donkey? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But sometimes, if you're God's person, then you have to be willing to say, this is what the Lord wants me to do, and this is what I will do. Well, do I look for all stuff that doesn't make any sense? No, that's not what I'm saying. Because if you look all throughout Scripture, there's lots that makes total sense here. But sometimes the Lord says, I want you to do this, and that's what you do. Even if it doesn't appear very, very logical or doesn't make a lot of sense to you. And that's what Joshua was willing to do. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go in the river and wash this seven times to get rid of your leprosy? Well, you can't. I'm not doing that. The servant came and said, listen, I think you better do what the man says. So he went and did and was cured. Seven times in a river? What does that have to do with leprosy? The point is, it's your Jericho. Are you making plans?
Are you listening for the Lord? Are you willing to do what he's asking you to do? Are you willing to serve him where you are before Jericho with what you have, depending and trusting on him? And that's the beauty of Joshua here, because he was willing to throw everything out to follow what the Lord said. My plans don't matter if your plans, because it's not our battle only, it's your battle. It's a battle in the heavenlies. It's a battle against principalities and powers and evil in high places. That's what we're fighting against. And if the Lord is not our ally, then we're on our own. And Lord help us if we're on our own. That's the problem with Mr. Jones and Ms. Smith, is that they had been on their own for so long and trying their own methods. Surely this will work, and reading books and trying to understand it just doesn't work. It just didn't work for them. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you're able to get out of things, sometimes you're not. And it's relatively easy for both of them to see a way clear and to be helped just a little bit. Mr. Wong's a different story. Mr. Wong died in Cambridge, never understanding what happened to his wife, never knowing what happens to his children. Don't know. It was lost contact with all that in the big mess. That was in the 1950s in China. Sometimes things work out. Sometimes they don't, in our view of the world. But it's God's battle, God's way. What do we know about Mr. Wong? We know that he ministered for some 20, 30, 40 years in Cambridge, ministering to the Chinese people of that community, the Oriental people of that community. We know that Mrs. Wong was in prison for all that length of time, let's say she was. But we know that she was, word that he got from her, she was praying for him, praying for his ministry. And she was ministering to the prisoners who were there. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Why would he have us in these spots? Because in God's grace and providence, that's where you can serve him best. Even though it appears that all your plans were much better and you could have gone a different way. We don't have time to go into the rest of this. But the point is that I remind you of a couple of things. You know, you have a Jericho that you're fighting, that you're confronting, that you're going to confront. Do you trust the Lord in that? Are you willing to take on the challenge? Are you willing to confront the problem and make your best estimate as to how to solve that and trust and rely upon the Lord and be willing to listen to him when he says, do this? Are you willing to take advice? Are you willing to change your plans? Are you willing to submit yourself and this battle with your Jericho to the Lord? Because I think that's the beginning of the process of a successful end. Was Mr. Wong's end successful? Well, it depends. Mr. Smith and Mrs. Jones's lives were a little bit better, hopefully. Mr. Wong's life. In the way that we count things, what a tragedy. The way that the Lord counts things, he may be one of those champions that we meet in heaven that we're glad to meet because of all the work that he's done for God's kingdom while he was away from his wife in Cambridge. And she could have an even greater, more exalted place than we can imagine for her faithfulness to him under persecution and suffering. So where is the victory here? The victory is the Lord's. What's the outcome here? Well, I want the outcome. No. What is God's outcome here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it sometimes leads us in places that are wonderful to see but difficult to understand. Sometimes it's hard to get past our understanding of Scripture from our cultural lenses and to see the application of those things in our own lives. Particularly that's true of me. So I pray, my Father, that as you lead us through and teach us about Joshua, that we would see that the battle is before us, that you are the captain of God's army, that my responsibility is to fight the battle, my responsibility not by myself, but certainly I'm responsible. My responsibility is to make my plans and then submit them to you and be willing to change them as you lead and direct me and be willing and able and anxious for your direction in my life and to take off my sandals because I'm on hallowed ground. As I go before you in supplications and submission of myself and my plans for my Jericho, and the outcome belongs to you. Grant us these things, we pray in Christ's name.
Amen.